Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, today is also the last day, the 21st day of our 21 days of praying and fasting. None of you participated in praying and fasting. Good on you for that. And you know, it's not the end of something. I believe that today marks the beginning of a new thing that God is actually doing in our church, a new thing that God is actually doing in us. And across the last 3 weeks, I've just really been taking my own self to the secret place and inquiring of God about my own life and about our church and about the church, the body of Christ. And the sense that I get, even prophetically, as I really began to inquire of God, is that God is actually preparing His bride. That's you and I. That we're actually in the 20s, this coming decade, God is actually taking us into a season where, you know, the whole thing of dipping our toe into Christianity or testing the waters and kind of having a foot in both camps, those days are coming to an end. That in the last days, God is actually restoring back the purity of the gospel. Because the gospel is the gospel of God, that is the power of God unto our salvation. And that the times and seasons where we add the complications and added stuff and the politics of church and all the stuff that doesn't really matter, God is going to bring a purification to His bride so we can present us as mature to Him. And I really get a sense that God is calibrating the church again and restoring her back to all that God intended for her to become. That's what I genuinely believe. And I'm just totally convinced that a big part of that is you and I having some convictions about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're coming back to the purity and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're coming back to the inerrant word of the Bible. We're coming back to all of those things that Jesus died and rose again for us to become. I want Him to come back to a bride that is ready. Amen. And that's you and that's me. And that. So in many ways, that provided the framework of the message that I really feel that the Lord wanted me to preach tonight and wanted me to give to you. And this message that I prepared, I believe, is not just a word for our church on a Sunday. I believe it's a prophetic word. Different people have confirmed that for me across the day. It's a prophetic word for the body of Christ. And I don't say that because I'm preaching it. I just say it because I just think that in pulpits all over Australia, God is going to speak to men and women to share a similar kind of message. It was as challenging for me to prepare this message as I'm sure it will be for you to hear it. But I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't deliver it to you. I was actually really worried last night. You know, I was just really wrestling with whether I should preach this, but I should be obedient to God. I should be obedient to God. And I genuinely believe that God is refining His church, and that is you and that is me. And so if you will, just please stand to your feet as we read a passage out of Mark chapter 11. I'm under no illusion that a message like this could potentially halve our church. Please come back next week, Division Sunday, because we've hired a really big building and we need you in there, okay? Mark chapter 11, it's an account of Jesus and His disciples, and they arrive at the temple in Jerusalem, and it says they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then He taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy or kill Him, for they feared Him, because all the people were astonished or amazed or at reverence at His teaching. When evening had come, He went out of the city. That's the ultimate mic drop. Just did stuff in the temple and bang, off He goes. Tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, flipping tables. Turn to someone and say, "He's going to flip your table tonight. He's going to flip your table tonight." Turn to the other person and say, "He's really going to flip your table tonight." Grab your seat. Grab your seat. He's really going to flip your table tonight. The context of what was going on here is that the main temple in Jerusalem, it was like the big house of worship. It was the house of God. And people would come from many different regions all around, some walking 1, 2, 3, even 4 days by foot. This was before air-conditioned cars. Hello? And they would go and worship God. And worship was not convenient. They had to think about the exact amount of tithes that they would tithe, and so they gather together as a family, and then they would go to wherever they were, had to prepare the money, change it to the right currency so they could prepare it and package it up nicely, and so they would give it to the priest, and they would also have to prepare either a dove or a pigeon or a sheep or a goat, whatever they could afford, and try their best to keep it unblemished for the entire journey as they got to the temple. And so that there was an intentionality about the presence of God. There was an intentionality about the worship. There was something very deliberate. There was something very honoring, very valued in the way that they approach the house of God. And so it was for generations. And in the first century, the Roman rule had actually obviously come into Israel. And Jesus and his disciples turn up to the temple in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he starts looking around. He observes that there were some behaviors and mindsets and attitudes and things that were going on, practices that had been introduced that were nothing like the church that he came for. And so he walks around this temple, he begins to observe these tables that people had set up to change money for people as they came in. And then he began to see these other tables where a bunch of people were sitting around and they were selling doves and pigeons and goats and sheep and other sacrificial animals. And as he began to walk around, it wasn't the physical things that he saw, it was the pervading attitude and spirit that had come into the church that he was identifying. And as he began to walk around, the Bible says he began to flip tables. He began to flip tables. Now, contrary to what you might think, Jesus was not in a bad mood that day. Right? And I don't know how you exegete scripture, but Jesus also had nothing against tables. He was a carpenter. He built tables. Okay, so don't preach that Jesus had something against tables. He actually sat at tables and preached the gospel of the kingdom to the prostitute, to the tax collector, to the publican. Makes sense to you? He sat at the communion table for the Last Supper. Jesus had nothing against tables. On the contrary, he also didn't have nothing against money. Some people preach that, you know, the reason for this is that Jesus had something against money. He had nothing against money, because we also know in other passages of scripture that he stood at the temple, right at the gates, and said, look at that widow giving her last $2. What a legend. What a legend. She's doing it as unto me. He went on to preach many, many accounts about money, and he spoke things like the parable of the talents, which is really a measurement of currency and how we ought to steward that for a return and all those sorts of things. So Jesus had no problem with the money. So what was all of this with flipping tables? Because how rude. How many of you had someone flip a table on you? I've never had anyone do that. I've had someone flip a Monopoly board on me. That's a whole different story. That's a whole different story. Not looking at Claire Aisthorpe at all. Not looking at her at all. She's never flipped a Monopoly board, I don't think. She's just accidentally bumped it. How rude. I believe that in Mark chapter 11, what Jesus was doing was a prophetic act that still speaks to us today. Because he says, the Bible says that he began to overturn these tables and then he taught. So he was very calm about it. He was flipping these tables. And then he used it as a teaching moment for the disciples. He is seeing something in the house of God that was pervading in its mindset, pervading in its spirit, pervading in its attitude that he did not intend for the church of God to have. And I began to be so challenged in this passage about in Mark chapter 11 that if God were to walk in to this house of worship, would he want to be flipping some tables over? My question to you today, believer, my question to you today is very simple. Are you sitting at tables that Jesus wants to flip? Getting real quiet in here. Because Jesus walks through this house of God, it should have been a joyous time. It should have been a reverential time. His disciples, they're coming to worship with Jesus into the house of God. And when Jesus gets there, he begins flipping all of these tables and then he uses it as this teaching moment. And I genuinely believe that God is coming again in this decade, in this day, in this season, and is flipping tables that we should have never been found sitting at in Jesus' name. So I'm going to go through some tables that Jesus wants to flip. Is that okay? I reckon the first table that Jesus wants to flip that we find ourselves sitting at is the table of apathy. Yeah, I'm going to go there. See, the table of apathy is the table where we say that we're Christians, but we've got a whole bunch of other priorities going on as well. Now Jesus is in the mix somewhere in there, but there's also a whole bunch of other things that we really love to do. They're not bad things, but they're things that kind of jostle for the throne of our heart. Do you understand that? And so many of us are actually caught in this place where, oh, PK, I really struggle, Jesus, he's important to me, but he's like the fourth priority at the moment, if I to be honest. And we get into this place where, he's jostling for the third and the second place. I think we've got it all wrong. Jesus is not vying for the top spot in your list of priorities. Jesus wants to be your list. He wants to be the only name on that list, because he's not looking to be the top of your priority. He's looking to be the center of your life. Everything else you can have, he just doesn't want everything else to have you. The table of apathy that he wants to flip is this table that tells us, it's okay to say that you're a Christian, but when it comes to revival prayer, I'm not so sure. And, I don't really know about this on-track stuff. If I just do my bit, I come to church once every 3 weeks, just tick the little thing off, and I'm good with that. And Jesus needs to flip that. We need to get that out of, we need to get that out of the house of God. See, Jesus often preached to empty the crowd, to thin it out. Yeah. Preachers like me, we enjoy the crowd. It feels good. So preachers like me, we like a crowd. But Jesus, he often preached stuff that was so out there that people would leave him. Yeah. In John chapter 6, he preaches this crazy sermon, right? And he says that if you want to follow me, because the Bible says that there's this, all of these followers that came, these disciples that came and followed him. I don't reckon that they actually followed him because they genuinely wanted to follow him. They followed him because they wanted to see the signs and wonders. They wanted to see the miracles, the blind. See, that's why he said, you wicked and perverse generation, you just seek the sign. You just come for the show. And so they were all following him, right? They were walking with him, and this is kind of really cool. But then Jesus starts hitting them up with this sermon that's crazy. He says, if you want to truly be my disciple, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. What? Now, Jesus is not into cannibalism, and he's not a vampire. What was Jesus saying? He said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple, all of me needs to get into all of you. It can't be a little bit of this and a little bit of that. All of me needs to get into all of you. And so the people that were following Jesus now were saying, well, where's all the magic, all the signs, the wonders, the wham, bam, the pow, pow, the show? He's saying, no, this is truly what following me looks like. And you're sitting at the table of apathy. I'm about to flip it, because all of me needs to be in all of you. And so in John chapter 6, we then see He's preaching this in verse 60. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples, this is like hundreds of them now, not just the 12, but hundreds of them saying, oh, this is a hard teaching. Oh, it's a hard teaching. Oh, boy. It'd be like some of you guys saying, oh, dear, let's go. Oh, wow. Oh, Jesus. Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus then said, well, does this offend you? Good. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. In other words, all that stuff with the flesh, all the stuff, the pleasures of this world, it doesn't matter. Me inside of you, I am the one that gives you life. I'm the one, the flow of the Spirit is in you. All of me and all of you, that's the table that I want you to sit at. And for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So it's like the crowd started to thin, because all the show had now become about discipleship. Yeah. All he was left with was the 12. Yeah. Then even then he says, okay, boys, do you want to go too? Yeah. Wow. Make no mistake that God is not about us playing church. God is about making us disciples. By all means, count the cost of following Jesus, but never negotiate on the price. Don't you dare bargain the price down on discipleship. Oh, Jesus, I know that's how much it costs, but if you could do like a 2-for-1 deal for me, that'd be good. Oh, Jesus, if I'm really good this week, would you just bless me a little bit more? Or if I get, we need to get rid of all of that. Yeah. stop sitting at the table of apathy, or let him flip it in you in Jesus' name, because there is a time and a season that's coming. Hear me, 6 p.m. Myrie, there's a time and a season that's coming where our faith needs to hold water. The time for kind of dipping a toe in here, dipping a toe in there, those days are coming to an end. I don't know about you, but we all think that the persecuted church is that's for the church in China, or that's for the church in Afghanistan. I can tell you now, evil is at the door of the Western church. They are making legislations right now. You can stand up, sister, if you agree with me. They're making legislations right now that are going to make it very hard for us just to believe what we believe. There's going to come a time where the things that I'm preaching, which is just straight out of the Bible, is going to get me into trouble. Yes. So we have to make decisions today to allow God to flip the tables of apathy, because he's coming back not for an apathetic bride. In the book of Revelations, it said he's coming back not for you who are lukewarm or cold. I'm coming back for a red hot bride. And we've got to be able to hold water with our faith and the time and the season for us of just playing around with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. These seasons are coming to an end. Are you hearing me? I know this is going to thin our church out. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Please come back for Vision Sunday next week. Okay? God wants to flip the tables of apathy. The second table that Jesus wants to flip is the table of religious works. The table of religious works. The table of religious works for dessert always serves up image. Image. The image of being all like really super cool, awesome Christian, but there's no intimacy there. The image of that we're doing something good and like, you know, like we're okay, but we're far from God. I just laugh at the fact that so many of us complain at the fact that we should be wearing masks at church when we've been doing it for many years. How dare McGowan make us wear masks? You've been doing it for years. Pretending you're someone that you're not. It's time to let Jesus flip the table of religious work. The world doesn't need to hear. Just, you don't need to post about your quiet time, because there's no intimacy when you do that. Yes. Intimate things are done when you lock the door.
Come on now.
It's a different word for it when you let everyone see your intimate acts.
Wow.
Table of religious works for its main meal serves up judging others. Where, you know, your Christianity is more superior than somebody else's. We've got to get rid of that. The world doesn't need that. Whether you're the most practiced of saints or the vilest of sinners, Jesus came and died for us all. Get rid of that religious work. Get rid of that judging others, that, you know, my Christianity is more superior than yours. I'm more holy than you. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. All of it are like filthy rags. The table of religious works serves up for dessert the desire for recognition of man. Where we use our gifts not really to glorify God, but because we want people to tell us we're awesome. We want the validation for the gift that we never earned to get. God gave it to us in the first place. Oh brother, I got some gifts, I need to be used. Brother, use me somewhere. No, you don't want to be used, you just want to be recognized. We need to get rid of that. Let Jesus flip the table of religious work. Are you guys okay? Because I got more tables to flip. Is that okay? I'm hanging in there? You got to come for Vision Sunday? Is that okay? I feel myself about to take off tonight. I just feel in Jesus' name there's something he's going to break out in this room. As a younger person in my early walk with the Lord, I found myself not just sitting at the table, but being chained to the table of compromise. Wow. I'm going to go there. The table of compromise is the table that we find ourselves sitting at, where after a long time and we continue to eat of the meal of the table of compromise, we become completely okay to say that we love God, but we love the world also. To say that we receive the grace of God, and be completely okay with the wrong choices that we make. To think that Christianity and sin can happily cohabitate and do a dance in the same person. I believe that in this last coming, next few years, that God is actually going to flip the table of compromise in the believer. He's purifying his bride. Mark my words, the day is going to come where he is purifying his bride with the sense of, I can do whatever I want to do. It's okay. You know, it's all the grace of God. And we quote things like, we quote things like Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, brother, you know, the father loved him regardless. The grace of God was not available to the prodigal son while he was eating with the pigs. Yeah. It was only available to him when he turned, repented, and came back to the father's house. Just because the grace of God is free, it doesn't mean it came cheap. It came at the ultimate price. And so true receiving of grace is every believer saying, this is free. I'm saved by grace through faith and by grace through faith alone. And I'm going to steward it as something so valuable, so precious, that I'm not going to make the choices that break the heart of God. I'm not going to make choices in my life that Jesus died and rose again to free me from. Why would I do that? See, what we've come to do is we've come to replace the reverence of God with the grace of God. But one doesn't nullify the other. In fact, one leads to the other. The grace of God, understanding that Jesus paid the ultimate price for me, that I didn't deserve it, it leads to an awe, a fear, a reverence of God that should always be in every believer. I'm believing that in these days, God is restoring the church back to a grace-filled and reverence-filled place where they both come in hand, where we understand it is but by the grace of God that I'm here. And I'm going to revere the presence of God. I'm going to value the presence of God. I'm going to value worship. I'm going to value this life he's given me. He's given me a second chance. Why would I squander it? And maybe for some of you, he's given you your third, your fourth, your fifth, your sixth chance. Stop squandering it. Stop compromising. Let Jesus flip the table of compromise. You don't need to live that way. You're above that. You're beyond that. You don't need to make those choices that hurt you in your future. Come on, young people. Start making some decisions today that tell you the grace of God matters on your life, that your life counts for something. Don't make things that a 40-year-old you would regret. I'm preaching now. Let God flip the tables of compromise. It doesn't belong in your life. You don't need to sit there. Some of you have been so chained to that table for so long that you don't know how to get up off it. Let Jesus come in and just flip it. Let Jesus come in and just flip it. In a moment, he could turn it all over. It doesn't belong in your life. Is this helpful to you guys? The fourth table, which is, I think, the table that Jesus came to flip in Mark chapter 11 when he came and saw the money changers setting up and they're all chilling around that and having a little laugh and all the people that were selling all the pigeons and the goats, and they're all chilling and having a little laugh and having a little snack in the house of God. He goes and flips all of those tables. The table that he was actually flipping was a table of convenience. Was flipping the table of a convenient Christianity. I need to preach into this. The temple in Jerusalem was a main place of worship. And like I gave you the context before, worship was not convenient because it was never meant to be. And people would have to think and plan and honor the presence of God. They would set aside their tithe, go and change the money, they'd prepare. It's not easy keeping a dove or a sheep or a goat in pristine, unblemished condition as you're walking through the desert for a couple of days. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to really think about how that's going to work. When they presented it to the priest would accept it as an unblemished sacrifice. It makes sense to you? When the Romans came in and they took over, or they conquered Israel, and they were the rulers of the day, a new mindset was introduced of entrepreneurialism and innovation and all those things, and they thought, well, let's make worship convenient. Why don't we set up some tables where we've got all of these different currencies, and we can kind of change the money for them so they won't have to think about it too much. They come and give their coins, and we'll take maybe 2%. Maybe that guy over there can take 2.5%. Maybe that guy over there, if he's really good, he can take maybe 1.8%. You can just get the best rate. But you don't have to think about it. You just drop your money in. We'll change it for you. And then you can just dump it into a little bowl, sign off your little religious duty, and off you go. And why don't we offer for sale these animals so people wouldn't have to worry about bringing their own animal. They can just rock up to the temple in Jerusalem, buy what they want to buy, and then just, you know, maybe I'll have that dove over there. Honey, do you like the look of that lamb? Maybe we can have that for lunch. So can you do a 2-for-1 deal for me? That'd be awesome. We'll sacrifice that, take the lamb home, and then it'd be sweet. Jesus comes and sees the pervading mindset of a convenient Christianity and begins to flip it. And he uses it as a teaching moment. And it's interesting. I didn't preach this in any of the other services. But Jesus says, my house was always meant to be a house of prayer. But you've made it into a den of thieves. A better way to say it is, my Father's house is always meant to host the presence of God. But you've turned it into a hive of takers. People would come for centuries and for generations to give of their best, to give of their best in worship, to give of their best in honoring God, to give of their best of their sacrifice. And now they came. That was my little blessing. Thank you. I'll have that little blessing. Thank you. And where are my friends? We can hang out. We'll hang out. I've just got my lamb. Just wait for a second. I'm just going to get my lamb for a second. Just wait for me outside. We'll go out for lunch. Jesus comes and flips those tables. He said, how dare you? It's time to restore the church back to becoming a host of the presence of God. Don't you turn it into a den of thieves. Don't you come with a taking mentality. Come on, don't you come with a consumeristic mentality. There is no such thing as a convenient or a comfortable gospel. Only a gospel where the cross of Christ is the only thing that matters. Jesus never asked you to get comfortable. He said, will you pick up your cross and follow me? Always count the cost of following Jesus, but don't you dare negotiate on the price. He's flipping the table of convenience. It was not convenient for Jesus to go to the cross. I give you the big tip. If I could take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not a convenient moment for him. And yet he would have done it for you if you were the last person on the earth. And this has nothing to do with just getting more hyper-religious. This is about us restoring back the reverence of God. I want to be part of a church that understands that this stuff is not play for us any longer. He's coming back for a bride that is mature and unblemished. I don't know what you think my job is. Some of you think that all I do is have coffee with people. My job as your pastor is to present us as mature. That is my job, and I wouldn't be doing my job right if I didn't preach to you the Bible. And he's coming back to flip the tables of this mindset that if I can customize my Christianity, if I can make it comfortable. See, what it is that Jesus came to do, to flip, was Christianity on my own terms. That's what he came to flip. It's Christianity on my own terms. It's God, I want to love you, but I also want to sleep around. I want to love you, but I also want to feel good about, I want to be affirmed in this. I want to worship you, lift my hands because the songs are really cool and it's a really cool beat, but I also want to do this with my life and I also want to do that. God is flipping those tables. Let Jesus flip the tables. The reason why this sermon is so important is because, if I can put it this way, he wants to flip the tables that you're sitting at. Because he's got better tables prepared for you. You know that. He's got better tables prepared for you. You don't need to sit at the table of apathy. You don't need to sit at the table of religious work and image. And you don't need to sit at the table of convenience. You don't need to sit around those tables that you were never meant to be sitting at. Because he's actually prepared tables for you to sit at. The tables that is prepared for you are beautiful. Yeah. Sit at those tables. Yeah. The first table that is prepared for you is actually the banqueting table. Yeah. What a beautiful table. Yeah. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14 that the master prepared a banqueting table. It's actually, ironically, a table that no one wants to sit at. We want to sit at the wrong tables and don't want to sit at the tables that God's prepared for us. Yeah. But the banqueting table in Luke chapter 14 is full of all that you need. The banqueting table that he's prepared for you is full of love, of joy, of peace, of fulfillment. Come on, are you out there? Of freedom, of wholeness, of your destiny, of your call of God, of the purposes of God in your life, of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's given you. The banqueting table that's prepared for you is the table you should be sitting at, yet no one wants to sit there. Yeah, so right. How do we know? It says in Scripture. He says, go and ask everyone to come sit at the table. Okay, I will, master. So the servant runs off and asks people to come up. Would you come and sit at this amazing table? First guy they asked, he said, nah, sounds awesome, but you know what? I just bought a piece of land in Baldivis. I can't come. I just gotta sort out this land. Second guy said, oh, sounds good, but you know, I bought 5 cows. I got 5 businesses. I'm just too busy. I just can't. The third guy said, oh, you know, I've just got married. So you know what it's like? Newlyweds, you know, first year, you got to just invest in your marriage. So, you know, we're watching online. And the master said, well, what's going on? I've prepared a table with everything that you need for life and godliness at this table. Sure, it's not sex, illicit sex, and drugs, and parties, and nightclubs, but what he's prepared for you is so much better. Sit there. And if the people that don't want to come, go and invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, the people that really know that they need what I can give them. See, you can't eat out of a table that you're not at. I see some of you guys at the buffet. You're not in the car enjoying the buffet. You're actually at the buffet table queuing up for your steak and your curries and your stuff, your oysters. Because you know you can't be in the car park enjoying the banqueting table. You've got to actually be at it. It's time for us to let Jesus flip the tables that we should not be sitting at. And it's time again for the church to be restored back to come and sit at the tables he's actually prepared for us. The second table is prepared for you. Is the communion table. The communion table. It's not just the act of communion. It's coming to the communion table is a heart attitude. It's a heart, it's a lifestyle of remembering what is done for you. Do you understand that? Paul quotes Jesus that every time we have communion, we do this in remembrance of him. We bring to the foremost of our memory what he's done for us. The reason why so many of us sit at tables we're not meant to be sitting at is because we've forgotten what he's done for us. I'm not joking about this. Some of you would be dead today outside of the grace of God. You've just forgotten it. Some of you are going to be, you should be in the gutter right now outside of the grace of God. You just forgot what the cross did for you. Come on, are you out there? When we have a mindset of coming back to the communion table, we're coming back to this place of, God, I remember that I actually need you. I remember what you've done for me. I, outside of the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know that your life would be a mess right now outside of the grace of God? But you just forget that from time to time. And here's the thing. You can actually have communion anytime, anywhere. You can have it in your own house. You don't have to wait for church to have communion. I always have a bit of a giggle when people complain, oh, PK, we haven't had communion for like 3 weeks. Newsflash, you can have communion in your own house. Yeah, you can. But it's about coming back to the communion table. You guys getting something out of this? You know, the third table that is prepared for us is possibly the table that we should be sitting at, but we like to sit at the least. It's the table that is prepared for us in the presence of enemies. Can I preach into this? Yeah. The 23rd Psalm, it says this. Put it up on the screen. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. How many of you have ever been in a season in your life where you know that God has seated you in a place and you know he's called you there, but right in your proximity is a challenge, is an opposition, is a limitation. You accept this job that you feel that God gave it to you, that promotion or whatever. 2 weeks into it, you're like sitting next to, on the next cubicle, next to the most toxic workmate you've ever seen on the face of the earth. It's like, you know, every time you open your mouth, I just feel like skin's burning off my face. You know what I'm saying? And yet it just feels like, God, you've called me here, and this is, how many of you have been in that place? like you just sense that God has placed you and you're a person of influence in that family, and yet there's issues. Sickness is just within proximity. And like the issue with your mother-in-law is just right there, and that issue, that legal thing keeps rearing its ugly head and that stuff. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. And yet the Bible says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of opposition, in the presence of limitation, in the presence of those attacks. This is what I want to get to say to you. You got to keep sitting at that table, because that's where the greater anointing comes. That's where your cup overflows. We all want growth. Oh, 2021, Lord God, let me have greater anointing. Let my cup overflow. But we don't want to sit on the table that is prepared for us, because there's a presence of enemies there. But it's in that place of challenge, it's in that place where there's limitation, in that place where it's not comfortable, in that place where it is a little bit hard, that's where God says, come here, son, come here, daughter, I'm going to anoint your head with oil, your grace for this. You can affect change in that workplace. You can bring a difference to that family. You're there for a reason in that little space there. That thing that I've got you walking in, I know it's not easy, but I'm going to anoint your head with oil, and you're going to walk into that space overflowing. So many of us are not anointed. And we are in deficit and not in overflow, because we keep jumping off the table that is prepared before us simply because there's a few enemies there, and we find ourselves sitting again at the comfortable seat of convenience, at the comfortable table of apathy, and the image of like, I'm doing okay, and I'm ticking the box. It's time to let God flip the tables we should never be sitting at, and to come back to the tables He's prepared before us.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.